Well, great morning.
Morning.
What a precious morning to be in the house of the Lord. Before we dive into the text that I'm going to be speaking from this morning, I would like y'all to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 45. We're going to open up with, and this is going to be the preface of the message this morning. I've entitled it Born from Above, simply because that's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. Anathon, you must be born from above. And it's simply the doctrine of regeneration. So that's the message this morning. But let's look at this chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, what Jesus says, and this is going to be the preface of the entire message. I'm going to begin at verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And he says again in verse 45, he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And let's go ahead and read 46. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that anything coming out of my mouth would be fully from you. Make straight anything crooked. Open up the hearts in the minds of all those to hear only from you. And Lord, may we not only be hearers of the word, but doers. May we leave here today differently. Oh, what a precious blessing, Lord, to be in your family. Thank you for giving us the family resemblance of you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Walk up and down these aisles. Anyone that may be distracted in here this morning, I ask you to clear their minds and just give them full sensitivity of your presence this morning. We praise your name. We honor. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we say.
Amen.
You know, we've had the blessed opportunity over the past 3 years at the Livingston Parish Detention Center, I've been going through Celebrate Recovery. And one of the key elements of Celebrate Recovery is self-denial, as well as powerlessness. The two are inseparable. And this text that we're going to be walking through today is really a great place to really begin for regeneration. Regeneration as it is in Titus 3:5. And I'd like to read that. Titus 3:5, if you want to turn there or mark it or write it down. Paul says, he saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So regeneration, as it is in Titus 3:5, what Paul just said so clearly, is the work of the Holy Spirit in creating new life in the sinful person who repents, turns from his sin to him, and comes to believe in Christ Jesus. But the beauty of it is we can't do it on our own. No one can come to the Father unless he or she is what? Drawn. And that word is interesting. It's elko. It's not a wooing. It's actually the same word that was used to drag Paul and Silas off the prison. So sometimes, guess what? God will drag you into the kingdom. Anybody understands that? 18,000 acres of Angola. I wasn't looking for him. So the beauty of it is, he will draw us, sometimes drag us. And then once he drags us, the beauty of it is, we see him for who he is. And then we'll look at something that if each one of you in this room just gets a small glimpse and can grasp this truth, it will not only change your life, it will encourage you, it will empower you, and it will give you a heart bent for him that will give you a joy to want to serve him and love others. It will empower your ministry if we can just get a little bit of a grasp of this doctrine of regeneration, being born from above. And you know, honestly, you know, I get to talk to my son quite often, and you know, he's 25. That generation is unique, and I love his generation. And I'm beginning to see more and more in speaking with him that there is a real reformation that is going on in this country. And I'm not talking about this Six Flags church growth or entertainment over Jesus type of reformation or revival. It's not what I'm talking about, emotionalism. I'm not talking about what we see all the time in the media, charismatic type of revival. What I'm beginning to see and hear, especially like from my son, and especially having these youngsters at Deltac with me and being able to talk about the gospel, what I'm really beginning to see with this generation is that there is more and more individuals that are beginning to read Edwards. They're beginning to read more Spurgeon. And more importantly, the Apostle Paul, and reading him rightly. See, that's key. There is a reformation, and God has done it. And he will do it. But there are certain doctrines that are key if we're going to see true reformation and true revival in this country. And if it is to be sustained, see, that's key. It will be sustained not by zeal, not by emotion, but by truth. And not just by truth, but by spirit-empowered truth. Amen? Because, truthfully, biblical terminology without biblical definition applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit, only by that, is called vibrant Christianity. So we must have biblical terminology with biblical definition applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It must be applied by the Holy Spirit. However, biblical terminology with biblical definition without the application and power of the Holy Spirit is nothing more than dead orthodoxy and intellectual Calvinism, which in itself is a demon. And then biblical terminology without biblical definition is basically the traditional church in America. And we see that clearly in your regular Baptist denomination. That's the beauty of Reform Baptist. And we're going to talk about that. And that always leads to the fourth stage. There is a fourth stage, and what is that? Abandoning all biblical terminology and going to church growth methodology to build something that is not a church. And we see the seeker sensitive, the emotionalism. Look, wolves don't eat sheep food. They eat sheep. They eat sheep. These pastors need to stop entertaining goats and feeding sheep. We're blessed here at Salem. under the heading of Christ Jesus through Pastor Chad are being fed doctrine, the Bible, the sola scriptura. Listen, church, we need truth. But the truth has to be more than just factual evidence in a book. As important as sola scriptura is, it is everything. It is more than propositional. It must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. It must become a reality in our lives. A reality of the cross. A reality of the resurrection. A reality of the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God through Christ Jesus. Because until it becomes a reality, we are nothing more than a little boy or girl parrot who says all the right things but doesn't have a clue to what they're saying. So in this text, the one thing that I want to point out about self-denial before we get into the text, let's look at Matthew 13. I just want to look at 44 again. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That alone absolutely destroys our Catholic idea of piety and self-denial. And it also destroys many fundamentalist ideas of self-denial and piety. You see, we have this sort of idea because most people in churches today are unconverted, and grudgingly, we talked about this morning in Sunday school, grudgingly do righteousness and grudgingly let go of wickedness. We have this idea that self-denial is a sinful creature. Letting go of the wicked that he loves and embracing the righteous things he hates in order to save his own skin. And we saw that, we talked about it this morning with the Pharisees. Self-denial, what it truly is this. It is the reality of a new creature simply living out what he has become through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It is, and I can't say this any more plainly, it is living according to his new nature, doing the righteous deeds that he now loves, and putting off the sinful deeds of the fallen, unregenerate flesh, which he now hates. I'll never forget, as the Lord began to work in my heart, how I began to hate the things I used to love and now love the things I used to hate. But it was namely God. I talked to so many people that are caught up in AA and NA. These programs may stop or help stop an individual from drinking and drugging, but they're still lying on their taxes, cheating on their wives. There's no new nature. There's no power. It's a bunch of steps and rules, like the Pharisees. But there's no new nature. And that's the beauty of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It gives us a new nature. Self-denial, it is the willing and joyful response of the regenerate man whose mind has grasped something of God's glory, something of the worth of Christ's sacrifice, and something of the greatness of the salvation that has been so freely given to them. What I'm talking about this morning is a gospel of power. It's not just a gospel of truth. It is. But it's a gospel of power. And I want us now to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. It'll change everything if we just get just a small glimpse of what God is doing here. What breaks my heart so much, and I see it, is everybody, and Clint was talking about it this morning, everybody in America claims to be born again. And the reason why they're born again is because of most of the preachers and pastors who do not understand the gospel, nor the power of the gospel. And they have reduced the gospel down to four spiritual laws and five things God wants you to know. We have done the very same things that Catholicism has done since its early beginnings. Turn salvation into nothing more than a few little steps and a superstitious prayer at the end. Turn salvation into nothing more than a mere human decision, whereby a man decides for himself simply to jump out of the line going to hell in order to jump in the line going to heaven. Human decision. But when you grasp, truly grasp the power of salvation through the power of regeneration, everything else falls in place. And until we grasp the power of regeneration, you cannot understand the doctrine and the calling of self-denial. Let me give you an example of this. Man is fallen, radically depraved, spiritually dead, morally corrupt, sin-loving, God-hating creature. And at the very core of his being, he is as opposed to God as the devil himself. He cannot change, and he has no desire to do so. He loves the lie, and he will do everything in his power to suppress any and every truth about God. And the more he knows about God, the more he hates God. Because God is righteous, and man is evil. Now, my question is, how do you take something like that? How do you expect a creature like that to all of a sudden hear a gospel message of self-denial and turn his back on absolutely everything he is at all costs to follow the Christ? How can you expect a man to take a journey of 1,000 miles if he is neither willing nor able to take the first step? And this idea of, well, let's get them saved, and then gradually introduce them to salvation and to discipleship and to the call of self-denial. But I want to tell you something this morning. It is not any more easier to coax a dead man to take one step than it is to coax him to take a million. If he's dead, he's dead. And within that is found the doctrine and the power of regeneration. That only God can accomplish through the preaching of his word. Amen. I do not have to stand up here and lay down the bar of the gospel. I can bid men to come and die from the very moment I speak with them. Why? Because I believe in the power of the resurrection. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that will raise dead men and women out of their lost state and give them life and a new nature. Someone says, how can you expect a man to do that? I say, well, let me answer that with another question. How can Ezekiel command bones, dry bones, to live? I had a Catholic friend talk about how he prays to dead people. You know, they pray for the dead. I told him, I said, I speak to dead people all the time. Dead in their sin. Every time I share the gospel, I'm speaking to dead people. Only Christ can give life, a new heart. We're about to see that. And how can Jesus cry out to a dead man and tell him to come forth? How? Because salvation is not just some mere puny human decision. It is the supernatural work of God. He does it. And I would submit to you that there is more power revealed in the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of one sinner than all the power revealed in the 6 days of creation. You want to see miracles? Look in the mirror of a born-again believer. When you look in the mirror at yourself, greatest miracle, Christ did it. We need to believe that. And if we believe that, we don't have to succumb to trickery and devise. These people are looking for missionaries. I tell my son this all the time. You know what I'm looking for? One man who would take one open Bible and walk out into the middle of that road or in that yard and preach until they kill him or someone gets saved. Because that's all that is required. The truth. The truth is all that is required. And the more we fill our lives up with all sorts of silly things, the less God's power is going to be revealed in our lives. Now let's look at Ezekiel 36 and just see. Let's see the magnificence of this and how a man can embrace self-denial. Beginning at verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in your midst and in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. In verse 22, we hear God say, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. God has saved you for his own name and for his own glory in a demonstration for him of his own power. It wasn't even for your sake. Our election calling was for his own name, for his own glory, to show his own power among the nations. But don't forget this. He also has saved us because he is love. He is a God of love. And he saves men and women. Amen? But I want for you to look at something that is very important when he says, I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Look at verse 23. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. He says, I am going to do a work of salvation. And it will be so great in you that even the pagan, unbelieving nations will recognize that something supernatural has happened here. That I am God. Do you realize that God could have saved Israel from Egypt just like that? But plague after plague after plague. Why? Because he brought forth some of those Egyptians. He proved to Egypt that he was God Almighty. When God truly does a work of salvation, genuine conversion in the life of a man, although we should not expect the unbelieving world to see it and understand it in its fullness, we should expect them to misinterpret it. But we should expect them to see something they cannot explain. That's why Jesus put forth, we should be not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. You got goats out there saying they're Christians, acting just like the world. And that's the problem with entertaining goats. It's law for the lost, grace for the saved. Talked about that this morning. But because of the preaching in America, the name of God has been blasphemed among the Gentiles. Because we purposely declare unregenerate people to be saved. They live like devils. And then the unbelieving world looks at us and says, where is the power of your God? Let me ask you a question. What have you been saved from? Have you been saved from lust? Have you been saved from greed? Have you been saved from pride? Have you been saved from immorality? From what have you been saved from? It seems we are so quick to defend the doctrine of justification that we destroy the doctrine of justification. Because if we have the doctrine of justification without the doctrine of regeneration, you've got nothing. I'm justified, justified, never sin. I'm positionally perfect. And yes, we are practically raggedy, but you know what most Baptist denominations leave out? We talked a little bit about it this morning. The order of salutis, which is simply a Latin term for the order of salvation, to election, the gospel call, faith comes by hearing. Then you have the doctrine of regeneration. Then the doctrine of justification, but they leave this one out, adoption. Only the Reformed Baptist Church, the Reformed doctrine, emphasizes adoption. Why? Because through adoption, we what? Bear the family resemblance. That's a beautiful thing. Then sanctification. But they go from regeneration to sanctification and skip clean over adoption. We've been adopted. We bear the family resemblance. We're the family of God. That's why we come together every Sunday morning. That's why we come together throughout the week with Bible study and prayer time. We resemble our brother Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And then, of course, after sanctification, No more tear, no more pain, brand new bodies, glorification. That day's coming. But we're adopted, y'all. I said it this morning. I've known of many, many, many unwanted pregnancies. I've never known of an unwanted adoption. The same God, y'all, who has the power to justify wicked men and women because his own son died in their law place under his wrath, that same God has the power to regenerate a heart and make a man not only be a new creation, but act like one. Look at verse 24. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. This is foundational self-denial. It's all God. Look at this verse. And I'm going to put emphasis on the personal pronouns. Let's look at 24 through 27 again. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. Do you recognize a pattern there? Salvation is all about the work of God, demonstrating the glory of God, because it's all about God and his name. And that name, that it be great among the nations. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's all about God. How many personal pronouns? I's. I didn't see any you in there. I. He is the what? Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. That's a beautiful thing. And then he says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. This is separation. That's what it means to be set apart. That's holiness. If there is no work of separation in your life recognizable at any point and time, you're lost. I mean, it's not about perfection. It's about moving towards him. Through the reading of the word, through studying scripture, from being with other Christians in prayer time. Listen, we will never be sinless this side of heaven. However, we will sin less. Why? Because our senses, as Hebrews says, are being trained to be able to discern what? Good and evil. He's moving us in that direction. We bear the family resemblance. That's adoption. That's the beauty of this thing. It's no different today than it was during Whitfield and Edwards' day. You say, what was that? Well, I'm going to tell you what was going on. If you were baptized as an infant, you're in the church. Even though you're unregenerate, you're in the church. You got in. Why? Because you went through some man-made superstitious thing. Southern Baptists are no different. It's just that we don't have infant baptism. But you know what we do have? We have that silly superstitious prayer at the end of the Roman road that sends more people to hell than any brothel in this country. It's true. Look what we do. We go through all these evangelic hoops, stating with, and we'll begin with, do you know you're a sinner? Even the devil knows he's a sinner. The question is not whether or not this man recognizes that he is a sinner. The question is this: while I have been sharing the gospel with you, has the power of God so regenerated your heart that you now hate the sin you once loved? And if they say, well, yes, I'm a sinner, then we say, would you like to go to heaven? I have never, I don't know about you, have you ever heard anybody say, well, no, I would rather go to hell? Everybody wants to go to heaven. The problem is they just don't want God to be there when they get there. Men don't have a problem with heaven. It's God they hate. The question is not, do you want to go to heaven? The question is this. The God that you hated, ignored, despised, showed no thankfulness toward, has He so worked in your heart that you now esteem Him and desire Him? Has the Christ, who shed His blood for the souls of men, has God done such a work in your heart that He is now precious to you? We get them to say that they're a sinner. Then we get them to say they want to go to heaven. Then we ask them this question. Would you like to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? You know, I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't see anywhere where Jesus walks up and says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, does anyone want to ask me into their heart? I just don't see that anywhere in Scripture. This is a call to repentance and of faith and of holiness, not some humanistic act of piety. Amen? Let's look at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Underline that. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. This is not something that is some sort of an evangelical second blessing upon spiritual Christians. This is upon everyone called by His name. Look, I can remember my mom, Maybelle. I'd be playing football out in the yard, and I'd come in filthy. And I'm looking for something to eat, and she'd tell me, don't you sit at my table like that. You go and take your bath right now. Go get cleaned up. Well, I'm in a hurry. I go in there, man, just quick, you know, just to please her. And I come out, and she'd be looking, and she'd see maybe some dirt back here. Well, I can remember Maybelle, with about 5'2", bring me back in that shower and start scrubbing my head. Like, no, you missed the spot. I'm going to look. I would come out of that bathroom after Maybelle put a scrubbing on my head like the Shekinah glory. Now, look, if this woman could make me clean by the scrubbing with soap and water, imagine God giving you a bath. Big difference, huh? He says, you shall be clean. True regeneration, you're clean when God cleans you. When God gives you a bath, done deal. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Why? Because this is not about you getting glory from being able to work out your own sanctification. How do I know that? Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. One of the most misquoted scriptures for working out your own salvation. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Look what Paul says. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how many preachers just stop right there? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look what verse 13 says. For it's who? It is God who does what? Who is at work in you, both to will and to work for who? Your good pleasure? No, His good pleasure. Thank you, Jesus. This is about God getting the glory by being able to change you and to conform you into the image of His precious Son. Do you see what a promise this is? He promises you, believer, that He is going to work in your life. There will be progress in your life this side of heaven. And if it is not getting done here, you're not going there. Stop appointing everything to the consummation. Without holiness, y'all, no one will see the Lord. I was not looking for the Lord, y'all. What I don't talk a lot about in my testimony is on my way home, there was 13 days that had elapsed. I was not arrested the night I beat up my family. I was arrested 13 days later. A lot of people don't realize that. The courts don't even realize that. I pled guilty. It didn't matter if it was 1 day, 1 hour, 13 days. Look, I did it. But no one called the police the night I committed the unthinkable. I was coming home. I was going to the local 11 sheet metal unit where I'm doing the same work at Deltac. I was going through the apprenticeship program, but I was learning underwater welding. I love scuba diving. A lot of people don't realize that. We used to, at my uncle's pool, we would put the tanks on and dive with the tanks, and I fell in love with it. So I figured take my trade and work underwater, and I wanted the shortest route to be able to be rich. Be real. So underwater welding was my goal. 5 years and you can retire. But it's deadly, y'all. Lord knew what He was doing. I was coming home from school, and it was like 13 days, like almost 2 weeks. And I can remember I wanted to stop at McDonald's, but I said, no, I'm going straight home. Now, don't tell me the Lord ain't pulling me, because in a few moments, I'm about to have handcuffs on in the backseat of a police car, broken. And then the next move was I'm in the St. Bernard Parish prison looking for a Bible. And I've never been the same. It's August 19, 1999. But I turned down my street, and there's cop cars as far as you can see it. Now, any other time, I'm turning around. But in my prideful state, being drawn to that driveway, I say, somebody's in trouble. The gall of me, the audacity of me. I'm blaming somebody else. Who they think they are in my neighborhood with all this trouble? It's me. And look, lo and behold, when I pull in the driveway, click, click, guns, handcuffs, shop closed. Look, police call, here I am 26 years later. Praise God. But He brought me straight down that street and pulled me in. And look, God is sovereign. And I thank the Lord it was Him that was working out my salvation. Praise God. This Ezekiel 36:25 truly does sum up my life, your life. Let's look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is why radically depraved, spiritually dead, morally corrupt, sin-loving, God-hating creature at one moment hear the gospel, and at the next moment, abandon everything, even self-preservation, to follow Jesus Christ. Yes, it is not a human decision merely. It is a human decision, but only because there is an eternal decision first, and a working out of that eternal decree through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And then we'll finish with this. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Yeah, he can't call, he can kill you. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. Some translations say obey my commands. God can't make me do anything, really? Did anyone have any control over COVID? He shut it down, huh? He can kill you. He can take your breath. Look, he can take your breath away right now. It's his breath. You're not going to give it back. You're borrowing it right now. But he can take, look, that breath you just took. That's a gift. He can stop it right now. He can kill you if he wants. I love y'all. This is about the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back. Read over this. He gets the glory. He is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation. And he sustains us. The doctrine of regeneration, being born from above. We know the story in John 3. Nicodemus comes by night asking all these questions to Jesus. How must I be born again? And he talks about physical birth. And Jesus brings him from physical to spiritual. You got to be born from above. But he says a unique thing to Nicodemus, and I think we look over so many times. Aren't you the teacher of the law? He was a Pharisee. Guess what book Nicodemus had? Ezekiel. Jesus is pointing him to this very passage. You must be born again. This is about a new life, new desires, and all glory to the Lord. He gets the glory for his name's sake. Love y'all. God bless.